One family, one little bit. Thank you. From the millionaires, we gotta bring something down here, bring it down a little bit. Yeah, but it doesn't mean, all right. I want to welcome everyone here to a very special church service, the Church of Stop Bombing. And I want to welcome Reverend Billy and the Church of Stop Bombing. This week, and then 72 hours, maybe Saturday, they'll try to kick us out of here. I'm saying it's miracle time for Charis. It's miracle time. We don't know what will happen, but we know that it will happen. Hallelujah. Amen. We don't know what God will save us, what goddess will save us, what lizard will save us, but somebody will save us. We're praying now. We're praying now. And who are we praying to in this room? The energy goes up. The message goes up. We're praying beyond all the semiological junkyard trash down here. All the old court stays and court challenges. All the old language is left behind. We're moving up. We're moving up into the upper room now. And the thing is, we're moving past the upper room because we're moving beyond those adolescent boy gods that have been getting us into so much trouble just lately. I'm talking about Christ Daddy. I'm talking about Jehovah. I'm talking about Allah. And these are supposed to be religious systems of peace. And they've all been hijacked by the right wing. All three of them are bombing the other two. So we know that they've been waylaid. They've been waylaid by Bin Laden and by Jerry Falwell and by Ariel Sharon. They've been hijacked, and we know that they're busy expelling from their systems these right-wing assholes. So what we're going to do here today, children, is we're going to ask for some other superior being beyond, up above, on the far side. Let's go. I get an idea. I love this little black dog. He just keeps. This is the God we're going to pray to right here. Right there. That's our superior being. Don't you think that's a good choice? That's a good choice. Angel. Hallelujah. God is God spelled backwards? What? Dog is God spelled backwards. Hallelujah. Very well. That's a good. This week, the 36-year history of Jairus is telescoping into a few hours of drama to which we will lend directly our best karma, our best economic critique, our best bravery, and then we'll get to a point where bravery won't even be the question, ego won't even be the question, it will simply be a sacrifice we're willing to make for this place. We're not going to even depend on some God, goddess, superior being. We're just going to depend on each other this week, people. Like we have to when we want to stop bombing. You make peace by finding something in yourself and in your neighbor, children. With me now, I want you to hear yourself call out, peace. Here's where my mind went. That little section in Slaughterhouse 5 where Billy Pilgrim imagines all the bullets suddenly change their mind and the bullets come back out of the people's bodies. You know this famous section in Slaughterhouse 5? You got to read this thing. It's by Kurt Vonnegut. It's one of the great peace texts, you know. It's right there. It's right there with the... Billy Pilgrim, I don't know if he's crazy or what, he imagined the bullets coming out of the people's bodies. He imagined this amazing bombing scene down here. He imagined the bombs sucking the blood and fire and mayhem back into that little pent-up metal capsule. And then he imagined the bombs going back up towards the airplanes. Where very careful mechanical devices and highly trained professionals receive the bombs into the bellies of the planes. And the bullets very carefully go back into the rifles. And just to update it for 2001, the Batmobile, the B-1 bomber, like goes in reverse from Afghanistan all the way back to Missouri. And a Vieques. The bombs come up out of the ground. And the people are restored to health from their cancer. And the flowers bloom again. And the grass blooms again. And the trees come back again. This we can do. And this week we're doing that same thing here in Jairus. What I see a miracle. I see the person delivering the eviction. Suddenly it dawns on him that these people have been here for 25 years. And they have been the subject of a corrupt real estate speculation deal between Rudy Giuliani and one of his developer buddies just because the leadership here is Puerto Rican, American, progressive, brave people. And that this is the end of democracy. And it's all going to occur to him right there. He's going to, oh my God, I've got to turn around and walk away. Let's put it on that man right now. You're going to put that on there right now. He's out there and he's turning around. It might be Thursday morning. He's turning around. He's getting back into his car. He knows Something's very wrong. Something's very wrong. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It's miracle time, people. Everybody here, I want you to say to me right now, I will lay my body on the line for Charis. I will lay my body on the line for Charis. I will lay my body on the line for Charis. I will lay my body on the line for Charis. Hallelujah, people. Amen. Whatever it takes, praise be. It's miracle time.
A woman.
Thank you, Angel. Angel, bless you. I hope that you get the woman that you need. You know what miracles take, people? Miracles take research. Miracles take hard work. Miracles, it takes people. It takes commitment. It takes knowing what the hell happened. And we have now our first performance, Great Small Works. A longtime resident company here at Charis, and they're going to give us a little history lesson about the story of Charis. Give it up for Great Small Works.
Spaces, all that's left are
Mexican ex-gang members from the Assassins decide to form what they call the Real Great Society. In 1979, they take over the building, clean it up with lots of volunteers from the neighborhood, and turn it into a community center. They take the CH from Chino Garcia, AR from Armando Perez, and AS from Bimbo Rivas to call the building
Chas! They start after-school literacy programs for kids in the neighborhood.
They organize for housing and tenants' rights.
They promote Puerto Rican culture with theater, music, and dance.
Painters
and dancers
find affordable studio space in Charles. Great small works.
That's us.
Rents a studio on the second floor where we build and rehearse new shows like this one.
When the community gardens are threatened by the city, gardeners come to Charas to organize their opposition.
Recycle a Bike finds junked bikes on the streets and fixes them up and teaches young people to do it too. And Alcoholics Anonymous holds weekly meetings serving over 800 people a month.
In the 1980s, Bimbo Rivas passes away.
You guys, come on.
hostel. Yeah, a youth hostel for European yuppies. Yeah, I'm going to call it Banana Bungalow. Yeah.
The struggle gains momentum as community activists with Councilwoman Margarita Lopez and public advocate Mark Green all joining the fight to save Chadas.
Yeah, you probably got Susan Sarandon too, but Mark Green, what, are you kidding me or something?
Then, in April 1999, in the midst of the struggle, Armando Perez is murdered in Queens.
I had nothing to do with it.
Finally, Chadas decides to sue the city to prevent the deed from being transferred. But the judge is a friend of Giuliani, and he throws the case out of court. So the Federal Department of Housing and Urban Development gets involved and tries to get the city to cancel the sale. They say,
we put money into this building, so we ought to have a say in how it gets developed.
But the city says,
Who cares? We don't have to listen to you anyway.
The people of Chadas demonstrate at the courthouse, and 10 activists block the street and are arrested. But despite all these attempts, on July 22nd, the deed to Chadas El Bohio is transferred from the city to Greg Singer, real estate developer.
Congratulations, Singer! The building's yours.
Thanks, Rudy. The check is in the mail.
But, ladies and gentlemen, the story does not end here. The people of Chadas say,
we're not finished!
In January 2001, Chadas went to court again. In a winner-takes-all jury trial, 8 anonymous New Yorkers voted unanimously that Greg Singer had not proved his intent to use the building for community use and thus could not evict Chadas.
However, I will occupy this building!
This past summer, a judge decided that Chadas had not been entitled to a jury trial in the first place and nullified the verdict. However, Chadas was granted a stay until December 12th.
December 12th? That's next Wednesday.
But the people of Chadas say,
we're still not finished.
Hallelujah. We're not finished yet. Alfredo, are you here?
Yes.
Alfredo. Alfredo Irizarry, please come to the fore. We're going to continue our history lesson here. Come on up. Friend of the founders and been here a long time and longer than he wants to remember, but he's going to recount the vision and hope of this place, which we're feeling tonight. You want the pulpit? It helps. It's great. You want a pulpit? Or just the mic?
Here you go, honey. I'm ready. Alfredo.
Thank you. Wow. It's so moving. So spiritually moving to see so many of you present here in this space that we've gone through so much to make it the way it is today. And it moves me, it really humbles me remembering everything that we've gone through just to get to this place right here, considering everything that's going on in the world. Chadas represents the spirit of positive movement. Many of you may not remember, but there's a lot of people in the crowd that do remember the Talking Coconut, who was Jorge Brandon, Don Jorge Brandon.
Yeah.
El coco que habla. ¿Habla el coco o no habla el coco? I feel very humbled and very privileged to have been one of his students. And Bimbo was one of them also. And there's many, 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 many more. Tato Laviera, Mikey Piñero. We have also Doña Carmen Pavón that's here in the crowd, who's also has been a very strong spiritual leader and a poetisa in her own right from Puerto Rico, who without her, we would spiritually have not been able to get to this spot that we are today. Because we've had people like, we've been blessed to have people like them to lead us and to guide us and to always maintain the vision of what life really is all about. And anyway, Jorge Brandon, I need to evoke Jorge Brandon's spirit aquí today. I need to evoke Bimbo Bitman Rivas' spirit here today. I need to also evoke Armando Perez's spirit here today, because I know that they are here today, and I know that Bimbo will be pissed off at me if I didn't get over here and I didn't say these things, because he was always telling me, Irizarry, Irizarry, you are a poet in your own right. And I was always content to be in the background. This is why I'm not part of the Charas name. But trust me, I was there from the beginning. I met Bimbo in the early 70s. Bimbo and I are Vietnam veterans. And the last year that I was in the Navy, I was in my uniform on Houston Street watching bocce, because I grew up in the bocce courts and I love bocce and I speak Italian. And his father spoke fluent Italian, because we were part Basque and part Taino Indians. We have a strong connection that goes back to Puerto Rico. All our families were involved in the nationalist movement. This is not by coincidence that many of us wound up here and their children wound up getting together and forming this movement. It's not a coincidence. It's divine intervention. And I was eating a sandwich and I saw Bimbo came over, his illustrious self came over and started talking to his father, who they used to pay me like 50 cents, a dollar to clean the bocce courts on the weekends and also to have time to play there. And I started talking, he saw me, he's, oh, you're in the Navy. I was like, yeah, I'm just getting out. And, you know, we both had gone through hell, you know, and we were very lucky to be there at that spot at that time. And then he told me, oh, I'm doing this. And I was part of Cuando. I don't know if many people of you remember Cuando. 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 Cuando means culturas unidas aspirando nuestro destino original. Cultural Understanding and Neighborhood Development Organization. And it was basically inspired by Paul Goodman, who was a scholar and an academician. He had a PhD. He created the first Montessori school here in the United States. I was one of the kids in that school. I was 12 years old, and he was the one that used to come to our houses and walk in our neighborhoods, a Jewish white guy with light eyes. And during a time when the gangs were out there in force, and we would not let anybody into our neighborhoods because there were so many things happening. People were getting killed and maimed. So we were very protective of our community and the children. And he used to come in, Paul Goodman, playing handball with us and going to the house and eating rice and beans with us and telling our parents, these kids are wonderful kids. They're very intelligent kids. They're going to aspire to do a lot. They're going to go to college. He would always tell my father, your son is going to go to college. My father would look, okay, all right. I prefer for him to have a regular job, you know. But Paul was there. So people like Paul Goodman, also very, very, you know, inspirational and very part of this whole movement, just like Buckminster Fuller is part of the Charas movement. So we were very blessed to have so many wonderful people there at every juncture to guide us and to push us. And yes, oh, you know, to keep in mind the larger vision. Jorge Brandon in Puerto Rico was very well known. A master poet. He's probably, I consider him the greatest poet that Puerto Rico has ever produced. The greatest, by far. Because he invented his own language. He wrote in his own secret language that only Tato and Bimbo understood. And he recited all the major poets. He had met all of them. You know, he grew up with them, so he came here. He came here. I'm not going to tell you why, because those are secrets. You got to come see my play, The Talking Coconut. And then you'll see the history of how he came here, how divine intervention brought him to Bimbo, and how Bimbo connected with me. And I had space in Kwando, which is a huge space, two gyms, 2,100 square feet.
They've seen eviction.
Say again?
They've seen eviction.
Yes.
And now? Well, that, I grew up in that place. I saw Roy Rogers. I met Roy Rogers in that place as a little kid. He provided the money to build the pool downstairs. So Bimbo, when we connected, I'm looking for a space. I'm trying to do a theater. I said, when I get out, we'll get together and I'll show you the space. And that's how it was. When I got out of the Navy, I, you know, hooked up with him. He introduced me to Brandon. And I'll tell you the truth. I understood very little because I'm a New Yorican, born and raised here. And my Spanish was not that good. You know, it was like I could understand a little bit, but it took me close to 20 years to be able to really understand and treasure Jorge Brandon for his eloquency. He was like, he always used to get pissed off when they mentioned he was born on Shakespeare's birthday. And he used to get pissed off. Said, oh, Shakespeare only used to speak in one language. I recite in both languages, Spanish and English. You know, he would always get angry about that. Don't mention Shakespeare in front of Brandon because he gets riled up. So Brandon entrusted us that vision that he had in Puerto Rico, going from town to town. He was known as El Trupador de las Montañas, the mountain troubadour. And he used to recite in all these towns. And the nationalist movement and everything that was happening there just destroyed all of that. And this was part of the Spanish heritage that was passed down, because we used to have tertulias. We used to call them tertulias. And we used to gather like this and do social events and political events and spiritual events and mix them all together. And Don Pedro Albizu's Campo, our nationalist movement, was part of those tertulias. He was very part of the tertulias. And Brandon, they used to bring him over to recite the poetry to get the people riled up with the eloquence and the words, because he was a master. And then. Don Pedro used to come and give the political discussions. So he ran away from the persecution over there, because they, you know, the people were disappearing. And so he came here, and then that's how I, you know, he met Bimbo, and then I met Bimbo, and Teatro Ambulante became a vision in our hearts. And a lot of people you don't know, the Orpheum Theater on 2nd Avenue, before this place, we had the Orpheum Theater. One day, Bimbo and I were walking down the street because we lost Church of All Nations. We had a lot of problems there. We lost pipes broke and all that, and we lost that space. We're looking for another space. We're walking down the street. I said, why don't we grab the Anderson Theater? You know, and he said, nah, I don't like the Anderson Theater. It's too much. It's too many headaches. And we kept walking down. Then we saw the Orpheum Theater, and they had fires in it and it was burnt down. The Orpheum Theater was in pretty good condition. And Bimbo looked at the building and said, this is the building we gotta take. And I was like, but it's at 13 fires in it. He says, don't worry, we're gonna get, and they wanted to tear the building down. And we started negotiating with Andrew Stein, Miriam Freeland, a whole bunch of people that back, great, we got money from the National Endowment of the Arts. And then we sweat equity, just like with this building, we renovated the Orpheum Theater as well. And then we started performing in there. We started doing plays in there. We saved the Orpheum Theater. And now, look at it now, go in there now. See, and what happened to us was the same exact thing that happened here. We started doing great productions. We were doing El Piragüero de Loisaida, the Snow Cone Man, one of Bimbo's plays. And the landlord turned around. When he saw that what was going on, he paid his back taxes. And then he came up to us one day and says, okay, you guys want the building? I paid my back taxes. The city has turned the building back over to me. I think you're going to have to wind up coming up with, I think it was like $2 million or something like that. Give me $500,000 down and get, you know, secure the rest of it. And in like 2-3 weeks, we'll close the deal. And we're like, uh-oh. We're going to come up with $500,000. We spoke to a lot of people. A lot of people were interested, but we did not have enough time to raise the money. Because we were, at that time, we were getting publicity from all the newspapers, and we were considered one of the most avant-garde Puerto Rican theater groups in the city of New York. And that was like, that was such a big blessing with Brandon's, you know, tutelage and expertise behind us and motivating us. And we lost the Orpheum Theater. That's how we wound up over here. That was one of the reasons why we came here. Why? Because this is a school building, You know, and all of us, you know, we with the education and we're poets. So we're thinkers. We're people that the word has a lot of meaning to us. It's not just, you know, just entertaining people. It's evoking spiritual significance. And
hey. Poeta, poeta. ¿Soy poeta o no soy poeta? Soy poeta. ¿Habla el coco o no habla el coco? Habla el coco.
Brandon used to say, el coco, la papa hace el coco hablar. La papa. La papa is food. So we used to walk around with plastic in his chaleco, in the, you know, the suit. And he would have chicken, pieces of chicken inside his pockets. So while he would be reciting eloquently all these beautiful poems, every once in a while he would reach in his pocket and take out a chicken leg and put it back in his pocket.
People would look at that.
People would say, is this guy a nut or is he a genius? It's a very thin line, trust me, very, very thin line. But and who came up with the idea of putting the plastic in his pocket so it won't get all greased up and all that? Bimbo. Bimbo, you know, sold plastic inside his jackets. So you see, I'm just giving you a little bit of history so you can understand how much this building has meant to us. Because after we lost all those spaces, actually we had another small theater on 6th Street before this one. And we also lost that. ¿Te recuerdas? The one on 6th Street. So we were like, you know, we were always like coming up with, we needed a freaking theater, man. You know, we needed a theater because we wanted to do the same thing that Brandon did and express ourselves and write and direct and do the whole thing. So we came into this building. A lot of people don't know, when we first came here, the doors had been stolen. Beautiful doors. The junkies, they came in, they grabbed the doors and they took the doors out. Bimbo and Armando, God rest his soul, Armando, my brother, they what? Well, we're going to go find the doors. I'm like, why? What do you think? Let's go. Let's get some bats. And we're going to go out there and find the doors. I'm like, we're going to go find the doors? Yes, we're going to go find the doors and make them bring the doors back and put them on. I'm like, well, okay, man. Hey, you can do that, man. You make me a believer. And we went out with bats, found where they took the doors at. And I always stood behind Armando because Armando, you know, he was a brawler, you know. He grew up in this era when, you know, the gangs are really heavy. So you had to really be good. Otherwise, you would have got your butt kicked left and right. So that's how he became a leader, you know, through the streets. You know, he fought his way up, all the way up. So everybody in this neighborhood respected him very much. They knew when they saw Armando, they were like, okay, what do you want? Oh, no, no. You want my jacket? You want the shirt? That's the type of person he was. And we went out there. When they knew it was him and Bimbo behind them, what we were doing, because we were cleaning up we were going block by block by block by block, doing tenant associations, cleanups, getting the city involved, because they had neglected this neighborhood for so many years. And we were sick and tired of coming over here and seeing our children suffering all the time, you know, and the drugs and all that, and nobody would do a fucking thing about it. We said, damn it, we're going to come over here and we're going to take it in our hands to change it around and change this neighborhood around. And that's what we had to do. Those are the things that we had to do. Those are the things we had to do. Nobody wanted to come in here. Oh, no, no, what? Don't go down. Hey, what? Alphabet City? There's drugs over there all over the place. No. And we changed the concept. They made me a believer. When I saw those guys come bring the doors back and put the doors back, I'm like, man, this place is...
All right.
This place is tremendous. You know? Okay. All right. I did bring some things. I will, for Reverend Billy, I will recite something. By the way, this was the magazine that we had. That we had here in this community. We had it for about 18 years. Yes, the quality of this is one of the things that changed this neighborhood also. And I was one of the editors. And Bimbo and Armando was the photographer. We all worked together doing things, you know, back and forth this way. Just wanted to show a little bit of the magazine. I wrote a couple of things to say. I want to do this for Armando because, you know, I feel moved to want to bring his spirit here because I know he would be here right now motivating, and, you know, he always motivated all of us, you know. And And we miss him very much. We miss him very much. So anyway, this is your absence is so deeply missed as we go through the motions numbed by the events that stole you away from us as quickly as the mist. You were torn away so violently and viciously from us, as were so many other of our great leaders in the history of humanity. Your absence is so deeply felt as we marched in the Loisaida Festival, silently looking for your face in every person, in every child, as we screamed at the top of our lungs, "Justicia! Justicia! Justicia para el mundo!" Your absence is so deep, it hurts so much. "Justicia! Justicia! Justicia para el mundo!" We will not rest, my brother, until we find out the truth. Who killed you and why? Your absence is so deeply missed. Like the first time in 16 years that you were absent from being the marshal of the Loisaida Parade. It was our day to meet all our friends, all our loved ones, to be New Yorican and proud Puerto Ricans, feeling good about our accomplishments, the reaffirmation of our impact in Loisaida, our home, town, and things like that. And Bimbo always used to end his poems like that. And things like that. Bimbo, this is for you, Bimbo. And I'm not copying from you, you know that, right? He wrote a poem that was called A Job. And it was a very well-known poem. I love this poem. And I was so inspired one day, I said, man, I gotta write a poem about a job. So I sort of like, you know, read his poem and I reflected and I rewrote his poem. And I know that he would not be angry at me. He would be proud. And this is a good job. His was a job, mine is a good job. A good job not to be set adrift, not having to search for substance in the street, not having to toss and turn at 3 a.m., not having to worry about when my disdain will be. A good job, a respectful job, to meet the day head on, con gana y ache, fervent and bigger than all the presidential slates. A good job to put my brain and skills to work, to tell my heart and soul it's okay. My brain can produce necessary rhythms to cease my idle body straight, to end the ceaseless, destructive yearning for a sincere, honest break. Why should this world stop for me? To stop its mission for my sake. When I only seek a clearer path to put my idle brain and hands to work. And Bimbo used to go, when I only seek a clearer path to put my idle brain and hands to work. I need to prove my worth. A good job, my lord. A good job is much better than the street. Much better than all the hustle. Much better than the pests. A good job, lord. A good job that can fill my empty heart, not just my stomach, as does the welfare check. A good job with all the benefits equal only to my sweat and time, solely invested by myself. A good job that doesn't step on my pride. A good job that doesn't shorten my life on this glorious earth. A good job that will inspire me to help others collect part of their proceeds. A good job that will help us keep peace with our God. A good job that stops us wishing for an early grave. A good job. We all need a good job. A good job, Lord, a good job. Yesterday I needed a good job. Now today, I know I don't need a good job because I finally have found a freaking good job. I'm folks that have a job that does its job. It's a job worth working for. I know you can relate some sense to this because without a good job, it's very easy to lose one's inner faith. It's very easy to rot away slowly with pain every second of every day as you strike out at everyone, desperately trying only to find in pain a greater sedative that's all too relative, my beloved friends, because a person without a good job is a person who is lost inside the labyrinth of their own hell and things like that. Yeah. All right. Bimbo,
I hope you like it, Bimbo. One more. One more. One more. And I'm gonna end it. I'm gonna end it. I'm gonna end it with something that I think everybody will be able to enjoy. This is called Hearts Are Like Diamonds. That means that everybody that's here, everybody's heart in this one place right here, they're all diamonds. We're all diamonds here. So this is for all of us, because this is what this vision is all about. This is why I'm so moved to see all of you here. You know, and I know that our movement has not been in vain. I know that Armando's death is not in vain. I know that Bimbo's death is not in vain. Because I see this. I see this. I see this here. Hearts are like diamonds. Hearts are like diamonds because it takes pressure from the world to make a person good or bad. Hearts are like diamonds because it takes suffering to make a person wise and fruitful. Hearts are like diamonds because love is the greatest thing on earth. Without it, we are like a ship without a destination, without a wind, without a sail. Hearts are like diamonds because like a diamond that takes thousands of pounds of pressure to make it crystallize, it takes many experiences in life to learn to appreciate the little things that mean so much. Hearts are like diamonds because it takes a jeweler many hours to cut and polish a rough stone, and it takes a lifetime to turn a person into a beautiful, caring, loving individual. Hearts are like diamonds because before you find one, one must look under tons of rock and mud. And before you find a good heart, one must be patient and sometimes search the entire world. Hearts are like diamonds because like people, diamonds shine the beauty within. Hearts are like diamonds because people sometimes can be very cold and hard. Hearts are like diamonds because just like precious stones that are one of a kind, a good heart is also very rare to find. Hearts are like diamonds because a good heart can bring happiness and joy, just like a beautiful polished stone on a person's finger. Hearts are like diamonds because they are worth much more than gold or silver. Hearts are like diamonds because they shine bright like stars in the night. Hearts are like diamonds because everybody longs to have one, but not everyone has one. Hearts are like diamonds because like a diamond that sparkles rays of light, a good heart can also make the difference between feeling loved and secure and feeling unloved and unwanted. Hearts are like diamonds because in the dead of the darkness, it can show you the way into the light. Hearts are like diamonds because diamonds are the most precious stone on earth, and a good heart is like the most precious thing in heaven. Hearts are like diamonds because when you're down and out, a good heart can lift you high above all your worries and fears. Hearts are like diamonds.
Thank you.
Alfredo, it is at it. Alfredo, it is at it. Thank you, Alfredo. Thank you, Bimbo. Thank you, Armando. Amen. And now, Vit Horteus, are you ready? Hello. Vit, coming out here. You need a second to set up?
Just a second.
All right. Vit setting up. The congregation will please rise. The congregation, while keeping your heads perfectly still, will now shake your hips back and forth. That's right. Shake it. Oh, baby, baby, baby. Hallelujah. The congregation may be seated. Well, that was a prayer that we sent something out there. Vit. Oh, who are the people that are just leaving? We're losing some. Oh.
What's your name?
The DJs that welcomed us in the pre-show as we walked in are packing up their stuff. Their name is Mash Industry. What? Mash Industry. Did I get that right? Mash Industry. Thank you for entertaining us. Vete, are you ready? All right, Vete Horteus.
Pretty brave attempt at pronouncing that difficult name, Vete Horteus. Going back in history, before Pier 64, this used to also be Czech and Slovak neighborhood. And I have a Czechoslovak-American married in a theater upstairs. We have over 100 puppets that are still looking for home. We're working right now on a show called Christmas Carol Oi Chanukah Happy Kwanzaa about a man called Scroogiani.
Hallelujah! Hallelujah!
But I decided for this I'm just going to go back to an old story that I've been doing for a long, long time. These are very old puppets. They are over 100 years old. And this is a story, ladies and gentlemen, about a prima, extra, exclusive royal court tailor, Mighty Crab, and the trick that that water spirit, what you played on. In the old times, especially on the old country, there used to be a boutique like this one in every river, every pond, and every lake. Now, I would check around here, you know, East River is a little bit too dirty for them, but upstate, if you go upstate, there's clean water there. I'm sure you can find quite a few bodies. When you swim in, watch out, because they like to play tricks on people, and sometimes they can turn outright nasty. Matej Crab was a very good tailor, but he was extremely proud of his daughter. My darlings, I have connections. I just made beautiful red uniforms with golden buttons for the Royal Guard. Yes, they're going to help me. And he ran out the door and to the Royal Palace. Here, open the door.
murdered my ducats. My darlings, open the door. What's happening to your money? Oh, no one there. He's stealing my darlings. And he spun around and ran as if someone had lit a fuse in his pants. Oh, my darlings. Oh, my God. Oh, my money. Oh, they're safe. They're safe. Are they really? Let me have a look. Let me see. Oh, horror. Oh, horror. My darlings changed into smelly, slimy fish scales. I won't stand for it. Ouch. Oh, that monster. He cannot do this to me. Oh, no. This chest used to be so heavy. Three men would have been needed to carry it. And he ran out the door and to the lake. Here, take your smelly treasure, you monster. Thank you, Taylor. Thank you for your present. Finally, I will have something to make clothes for my fishes. Clothes from Prima, Extra, Exclusive Royal Court Taylor. But the tailor didn't hear it anymore. The world spun around him. He turned as green as Voynich himself, as blood drained from his head. His knees buckled under him, and that was the way that the fishermen found him the next morning. Master Taylor. Wake up, Taylor. Taylor, you had one too many last night. Taylor? They turned to go when, oh, my head, it feels like it was made of wood. Oh. The tailor was a completely changed man. He was all bent over. His hair was white. And he was also a better man, for whenever he heard about someone in need, he would share his food, his clothes, and his money with them. And as for that water spirit, he never heard about him again.
That's Feliciano. Alfredo Feliciano, are you here? Alfredo, come to the front. You're trapped in the back.
Thank you so much. Clearly, this is the template of behaviors that is necessary to convert our local corrupt real estate speculation people and their friends in politics who have been trying to run this city for so long. Alfredo needs a stand. Do we have a stand? Ah, no. No stand. This is so Charis.
The pulpit.
The pulpit. We can use that as our stand.
That's working. Thank you. Alfredo will play a flute solo for us with some help from the Welfare Poets Percussion. Is that all right? They're going to have a discussion. All the artists, of course, are donating their services today. You know, the lawyers for Charis are essentially pro bono volunteer lawyers, but it sure can help to have a few $100 to help with the copies and the stationery and the postage and the transportation. And so give yourselves a round of applause. We raised some money here tonight. Thank you very much. Thank you very much.
Okay, do I have sound here?
You do.
Okay, thank you for giving me a chance to make a fool of myself here. I'm one of the guys that I came around here in 1982, and Bimbo brought me here. to do a play called Coco Ballet. You know, when Bimbo brought me here, the stage was right here. And he says, Alfredo, I want you to play an Indian in this show, in this play. I said, an Indian? How the hell, what does an Indian act like? You know? He says, Alfredo, you ever look in a fucking mirror? Just be yourself! You know, so I said, this is going to be interesting. And it really turned out to be interesting because, you know, this was like a historical play about colonialism in the 1800s, you know, when the conquistadors came to, you know, Puerto Rico, the Caribbean, you know, Cuba, Santo Domingo, et cetera, and there was, of course, there was Indians, just like they were here, like the Manhattans, in Manhattan, you know, there were natives, and so all these poor people came from, you know, from Spain, and these were called jibaros, you know, because these people went to the mountains, and then, you know, of course, you know, in that diaspora, so-called diaspora, you know, the Africans came, the slaves, and they started, they had what they call these runaway slaves called cimarrones. You know, they used to escape to the mountains, and then, you know, they used to seek shelter with the Indians who were already, you know, like hiding from the oppression of the conquistadors, you know. So this is what this play was about. And it was, you know, it was so beautiful, you know. It was like a real spiritual experience because, as I remember, you know, the ladies were all dressed in white. They had these big dresses. We had to dress in white, you know, and wear necklaces. And, you know, just like they used to do then because, you know, we're supposed to be in the 1800s. And but there was one problem, coordination, because we were... Before we came on stage, we were all back there drinking rum and smoking joints. And the girls were not doing that because girls are usually more serious about... All right, you got me on that one. But these girls, they were serious. They wanted this thing to come out right. And I remember back there, you know, they said, come here, guys. What the hell are you doing, you know? And then we were all panicked, you know, because these ladies, you know, Polita, there was Pauline Miriam, you know, whoever was here from those days, they know who they are. They excellent, I mean, excellent dancers. And, you know, these people, you know, Bimbo's daughter, I forget her name now, Sandy, she was drumming. And man, they were like, they had up against the wall there, and Bimbo came and said, don't worry, guys, I'll save you, you know, it's all my fault, you know. And he just took the blame. And then I said, no, you know, we've been doing it, we're guilty, we're going to stop the drinking, we're going to stop the, you know, the doping, and we're going to get serious. And everybody agreed. And man, I tell you, this place was jumping. I mean, I would love to see the video. You know, it came out on video, and I don't know what the hell happened to that video, man. But I tell you, and we also did it in the East River in the amphitheater that is still abandoned. Okay, I went down there not too long ago. So sad, in the richest nation in the world. You know, there's something wrong here. You know, we got to change this shit around, man. You know? Maybe it would be easier now that Rudolph the Redneck Mayor is it's almost out of here, huh? So anyway, so this song that I'm going to do is called Obsession. Obsession. Because when I came here, by Pedro Flores, thank you very much. Yeah, he was a writer, songwriter from Puerto Rico. May he rest in peace. He was one of the greatest. Him and Hernandez, you know, a few of them, but he was one of the best. So he wrote this song called Obsession, and I dedicated it to Charas, because when I came here, I fell in love with this place. I had an obsession because it was like a mother. I was out there, I didn't know many people in New York, you know, I just arrived and I was basically homeless. I was squatting next to a junkyard somewhere down in Norfolk, that is today a garden for children, that I decided to turn into a garden for children. And
the magical children's garden.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
So, you know, God took me there, and you know, and I was squatting in a basement there. The police tried to take me out. So I came here to Charas, and Chino said, "Don't worry, Alfredo, I'll hook you up with Pueblo Nuevo, you know, so you can start it, and Bimbo, you know, go ahead, go for it, you know." And I did my garden, and it's still there today, thank God, you know. So to Charas and to its wonderful people, because let me tell you, the kind of people that work in places like this is what makes New York great. This city is number one in the world, and I'll vouch for that because I've been all over the world. I mean, not all over, but I've been a lot of places. I've been to India, I've been to Afghanistan, Pakistan, all over. And New York has got something that is lacking in a lot of other places. And that's like my man Alfredo said, people with hearts of diamonds. Good people, you know, like that, hey, you know, they go all the way, you know. And that has to be appreciated. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Sometimes, oh, this fucking city, you know, this and that. And we fail to see the many good people that are here, you know. So, fellas, está yo tumbado.
Come on!
Probably want to wet their whistle. What's that? Thanks, Scott. The Hungry March Band, are you here? Here they come. They want help on percussion too. It's the Hungry March Band. Come on in. Here they are. Woo-hoo! The Hungry March Band. They've led so many of our rallies here at Charis. Thank you. Thank you.
Section, except for the lovely Miss Paraball and the lovely Mr. Sammy over here. They all had a gig on Staten Island and they couldn't come and join us. So we'd like for you to clap along while we play tonight. Now on the first song you clap on the beat and on the second song you clap on the off beat, but don't follow me because I can't do that. Okay, thanks.
thank you for helping on percussion. Angel Rodriguez, Jorge Vasquez, Hector Rivera, Rick Olvick. Who else was helping? In honor of the Hungry March Band, let's all chant together, Starbucks out of Williamsburg! 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 Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Amen! Keep that goddamn $5 latte away from Bedford Street, amen. Oh. The beer has come back. New bottles have returned with beer in the bottles.
Hallelujah!
I can see that back there. Hallelujah. Now we're coming here. We're in the home stretch. Hypno and Dementia, supported by the Welfare Poets. Yay! Come on out. Hypno and Dementia. Break dancers for peace. Hypno and Dementia. Thank you. dementia. I met these guys. Tremendous. There was a theater moment that just passed through us there. That was wonderful. I met these guys at Union Square in the days following the WTC bombings. There were peace people showing up in Union Square, and we were trying to get people to sing Give Peace a Chance instead of this, you know, the more ballistic anthems. And you know, you were dared to interrupt the funeral. You know, you were dared to raise your voice there. And yet you could feel in Union Square, you could feel the history of the place. You could feel Emma Golden, you could feel the sweatshop ladies in 1906 refusing to go into the sweatshops. You could just feel it. And we were just standing there yearning, and these guys just started, and they kind of broke the ice for us. And we just started shouting about peace. And after that, it wasn't until Commissioner Stern started cleaning it up breaking down the shrines, especially anything like the bed sheet that said, the bed sheet, you remember this? It was on the southwest corner near University Place. There was a bed sheet on the steps there that said, racism is not the answer. Peace is possible. Do you remember that? It was there for just a couple days, and we were gathering around it, and people of all persuasions, all continents, all classes, all races, all positions about what to do at that point, which is very early on. You know, it was just Georgie Porgy, the adolescent drunk, screaming, you know, quotes from Westerns, you know, wanted dead or alive, you know, we'll smoke him out. He can run, but he can't hide, you know, I mean, you know, and if the teleprompter broke down, he was silent, and he just ran back to his pet pillow, went to sleep, hallelujah. But that was in the very early days, and we were gathering on those around these bed sheets that somebody had put there with the candles and the Xeroxes of the loved ones and so forth. But the in about 2 days, boom, that whole corner was cleaned up. It was just clean. It was just nothing there. I got a cell phone call from a friend. It's gone. You know, this place where we had organized these, you know, we had a talking stick. Everybody took a talking stick. And that's a kind of bombing. That's a kind of bombing. You know, that's a domestic bombing. If we let them do that bombing here, it makes it easier for them to do that bombing there. And I just want to thank Hypno and Dementia for being in Union Square when it counted. Hallelujah. Now, I'd just like the welfare poets just call on them to perform a couple songs for us, and then we'll convert into a party, break the chairs down, bring the beer out, take a breather, and those of you who want to stay, you'll be welcome to. The Welfare Poets CD will be available. Hallelujah. I'm pretty sure that they're going to keep the proceeds, but it's a beautiful CD, and I urge you to purchase it. Deacons, can you help? Military deacons, can you help sell these things as people pass out? Hallelujah. The Welfare Poets.
Yeah. All right. Yeah. I think those proceeds will come in really handy for a struggling artist like us. You know, we live off of the art, and we appreciate everything we do. And we're here present tonight because we believe in chakras and believe in community organizing. If you people heard about The Point up in the Bronx, you know, that's where we're from. And, you know, we've done some great work up there. And we want to thank Reverend Billy and everybody for inviting us down. There's always time for an elder. Always time for an elder.
Can you come up and just sing a little before the poets start playing? Carmen Papone.
Carmen.
Mi nombre es Carmen Pavón. My name is Carmen Pavón. I'm a hard struggle in this community. When I came from Puerto Rico, I was 23 years old. And now I'm 78, but I call myself, I'm 30 years old. I struggle very hard to raise a family. In this community, I have 8 children. six girls and two boys. One died of SIDA. And raised them. My daughter is a teacher. All my children are well educated with the welfare. My husband was alcoholic, was a dope addict. But I struggled very hard to show them that the mother could do in this community, no matter what is happening in this world. But if you love your children, you have to struggle too, together to bring something to this earth, to provide for next, they're gonna have children too. And the English I know, it's not fancy, but I defend myself because I learned in Puerto Rico with a good teacher raised by American people. And I came to this country when the soil was 5 cents. The apartments were $18, 5 rooms. And after I raised all my children, I threw my husband out because he used to pick me up. I met Chino Garcia. I joined the struggle in this community. Yeah. I'm living here 50 years. To all the meetings in community board, I was there. Sometimes the people come to this community and say, oh, I live here 10 years. I say, you liar. Oh, yes. I say, I'm a fighter in Puerto Rico. I'm a sister of a Pedro Arvizu Campa. I struggle to raise a good family. I'm so proud. While the other mothers can do what I did when the time was worse than it is now. The drug was in the street. But I was there for these people that were suffering, dealing with that drug in this neighborhood. And now, this Joppy, our Puerto Rican brothers and sisters, we gotta stick together. We can let go of this building because single has money. We don't got nothing, but we got the grace of the Lord. He could do a miracle, and that man is not gonna take this building out from the poor people here because this is a place that we struggle very hard to have what we have now. And somebody come from outside, from hell. They say come from heaven to come and take us and displace all the poor people in the street and living like dogs. And they, because they got the same blood I have, red blood. And when we come go to the grave, we are going to be dust. Over there is no condominium down there. When we got to fight the fight to the Lord, they can say, oh no. Now what you see in this community is a lot of jobbing with a lot of 3-4 dogs. Oh, to protect them. Oh my God. Oh, I said, what is this? I had a garden in A Street. For 15 years I was struggling in that garden when the Lord was so heavy here. Now I have a garden for the senior citizens, but they can go nowhere. And now Mr. Capocho, he wants to bring rich people to that building in Lane Street. And now they said to me, oh, Mrs. Pavone, you got to take everything out from the garden. I said, brother, I'm sorry, dear. I struggled to keep this lot out of problem. I fed 900 people homeless in that garden for 3 years. Right. I didn't get any money from nobody from the city because money costs trouble. If you don't watch yourself, you go in jail, just even for a penny. And the man said to me, oh, yeah, they broke all the gardens to big luxury building. Now the guy said to me, Mrs. Pabon, I'm telling you to take everything out. I said, oh, yes. You think you are dealing with a stupid woman? the court. I'm going Tuesday to the court to see what Mr. Capote is going to say. Because the plan was to take the garden over there. They're making a restaurant there for the people from the outside to come and rest in the garden. After I killed myself in that garden cleaning, saving, feeding the people, I'm the mother of Luisalda here in this community. Everybody know me as Mother Teresa, but I'm not Mother Teresa. I'm Mother Carmen, because I've got a heart for my people, no matter the color of the race. I help everybody. They tried to take me out from Lydia one houses from my apartment. I got 5 rooms. I said, no way, Jose. You know? I have 15 hours of volunteer work in this community. And you see this magazine here in 1979, struggling very hard in this community to save the buildings when they making fire. The owner of the building pay people to burn and collect the money. But over here in this building, by my blood, that I'm elderly now, but I feel young, as I said, you're old. Yeah. We're gonna fight for this building. We need this building because our children of the community, they need some place to learn a lot. This building is a very great history in this community. And now, because the politicians, oh yes, suck it to me. We're not gonna let this building go to take it to Zinkel. If we have to burn the ass to him, we do. Shit. We're gonna support this way no matter where we go. We're gonna say this will no matter the joy, give the satisfaction to Mr. Zinkel because money talk, you know? But the word of the God, the good Lord, he is powerful. And nobody is going to do nothing to our neighborhood. Now the people are sleeping in the street. It's going to be worse. But middle class can't afford to pay the money they are asking for those apartments there.
Amen.
Huh?
Hey, woman.
Hey, woman.
And you got to get together. Because one day, it's not going to be no Negro there, no beach Puerto Rican there, and nobody in this neighborhood. Only Japis, money talk, no way, Jose. We got to get together. We got to get together. Because Kino's struggle here. We struggle going to the meeting. I'm the only woman here. And the rest as a Puerto Rican. That I fight in Puerto Rico. When Albizu Campo was struggling there, I was there. Because, you know, that man was intelligent. That's why they killed him. Because intelligent people, the other people don't want to go ahead up. They want to put it down. But this community is to live brothers and sisters together. You know? No matter the race of the color, we are human beings. And we go departed from this earth to the ground over there, the rich, I'm not going to say I'm better than you, but you still are dust like me. And for me, this presence in this day today, in this night here, I never forget Armando, how he struggled for my garden, fighting with that Zulma Saya, that she says, no, Mrs. Pavone is sick, she doesn't take care, but she was pulling money behind the back from the developers, and she was the one who brought the developers to this community to take away the gardens, to take away the buildings, and big buildings for rich. Over here, this look more than 42nd Street now. Only you see Avenue B, so many bars. And whose fault is that the old bars are in the neighborhood? Community board. They said it. They said it in our community. But I'm here. And I still care. And nobody's going to stop me from being in the car.
Is JK here? JK? JK, we have an action tonight that will follow the welfare poets. JK is leading a group of people up to the Cabo Rojo Garden in the Bronx, which is, they're threatening with bulldozing in the morning. And a group of people have their sleeping bags and their trail mix, and you're all set, aren't you? Do you want to just announce where to meet you and what subway and so forth?
I want you to know that it's warm in the garden. They got a fire going in the casita. And don't worry, and there's food, and the media's coming, and we'll have a good presence. So when those bulldozers come, they won't come to an empty garden. So everybody come. You can leave from here after the show, or you can get on the subway on your own. It's the number 2 or 5 to 149th Street and 3rd Avenue. And then you walk up Melrose to 159th Street, 10 blocks. And then you make a left, one block. And that's the garden. It's called Cabo Rojo. This is Cabo Rojo's 4th incarnation. And this guy shouldn't have to move anymore. So remember 2 years ago when we were defending a garden, right, Carmen?
Esperanza.
And her garden, too. They were lost. A lot of Carmen's garden was lost that night, that day. A lot of it, right? After that, we got a temporary restraining order, the Attorney General, and no Green Thumb Gardens have been touched. This is a dirty one. What's happening tomorrow? They didn't make it a Green Thumb Garden. They told the guy they did. So we're going to make a stand, and then we'll be in the papers, I hope. And Mr. Bloomberg can make the city bloom, I hope. We need America.
Thank you, Carmen Pavón and J.K. Lillett. And now, the welfare poets.
Wemba, wemba na wemba ne. Wemba, wemba na wemba ne. Oh, oh, yo, oh, yo. Yeah, 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 wemba na wemba. Ah, wemba, wemba na wemba ne. Wemba, wemba na wemba ne. Oh, oh, yo, oh, yo. Pídele lengua pa' que te abra todos los caminos. Pídele lengua pa' que te abra todos los caminos. Yo le pido a Yemayá y le pido a Bacala. Pídele lengua pa' que te abra todos los caminos. Para su rayo, como ni a la guana, como mamá que mira boe. O paraguayo, que es su odara. Como ni a la guana, como mamá que mira boe. Santa María, que viva Dios, que viva Dios, que viva Dios, Santa María
inspired by a speech from Malcolm X called The Ballad of the Bullet, and it's called The Bullet. We ain't vote to get into this shit, so we won't vote to get out. We ain't vote to get into this shit, so we won't vote to get out. We ain't vote to get into this shit, so we won't vote to get out. We ain't vote to get into it, so we won't vote to get out. We didn't vote to be colonizing.